Okay. Well, it is really a joy for me to be able to be here this morning and to have this time together with you. If you have a Bible, I'd ask you to open it to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some extras that are kind of just around. You can see if there's one around you, or you can use it on your phone too. I've done that plenty of times. Mark chapter 11 is where we're going to be today, focusing on this wonderful passage of that we celebrate at Palm Sunday, which is the triumphal entry, the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, which, if you translate it as it's the city of peace, but as the author of Hebrews says, it's also the city of God. And it is the place that God's city is. And so Jesus entering triumphantly into the city of God. There's a lot that we could say about this passage. I'm not going to say all of it this morning. I'm just going to try to narrow our focus. And as I do, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you had really high expectations for something? Might want to take a moment to think about that. I tried to think about that myself and answer that question. And so the answer that I have is I can think of a time that I had really high expectations. And then the follow-up question is, how did they turn out? I had really high expectations for the Lord of the Rings movies. I don't know if you've watched them or not. They came out a while ago now. I had really high expectations for the Lord of the Rings movies because I had read the book several times, in fact, and so I was excited to watch the movies. I really enjoyed the first one. I liked the second one, and then I didn't watch the third one because I knew that my expectations were way too high. This past year, just a few months ago, Kalina said, well, why don't we actually watch the third one? It's been 20 years. You can watch it now. It took us 3 days to get through the movie. I had to keep pausing it and saying, I can't watch anymore because I was so disappointed. It won the most Academy Awards of any movie ever, and I was disappointed in it. Why? Because of my expectations, not because of the quality of the movie. The movie itself was you know, good, I will begrudgingly say, but it didn't follow the book the way that I wanted it to. It didn't do things the way that I wanted it to do them. It didn't meet my expectations. When was the last time you had high expectations? Were they met? Were you disappointed? Maybe your expectations were exceeded. This is what we're going to be talking about this morning, the lens that we're going to be using to look at Mark chapter 11 and the triumphal entry, this idea of expectation. What exactly are people hoping for? And maybe we could ask that of ourselves this morning. Why are you here this morning? What are your expectations? What are you hoping to get out of being here this morning? Maybe you hope to hear a good sermon and celebrate the triumphal entry, but it's important for us to consider this. Is it the church or the pastor or Jesus? Are we going to live up to your expectations? And is that actually what we should even be trying to do? What expectations do we have and what should we have? We're going to be reading Mark chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along while I read the first 10 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. I mentioned that I want us to look this morning through the lens of expectations. I want us to start by looking at Jesus' expectations that we see here at the triumphal entry. What expectations did Jesus have? He clearly has some, because it's been his whole purpose. And if you read through the Gospel of Mark as though he's telling a story, which he is, the story of Jesus' life, he's been leading us up to this point. For the last several chapters, you've seen Jesus get closer and closer to Jerusalem. And now he's about to enter it. This is what everything has been leading toward. But he stops before he gets there, because he has some expectations about how this is going to go, about what is going to happen this day. He stops his crowd of followers because of the anticipation. At the Mount of Olives, they stop, and Jesus sends just two of his disciples on ahead. They all wait, and he sends just two of them on ahead to get a donkey and to bring it back to him. This is the first indication that we have that Jesus expects this day to be different. Up until this point, none of the other gospel writers, and Mark included, they never talk about Jesus riding on a donkey. This is the first time in the entire gospel story that Jesus is going to not walk, but ride. Jesus expects this day to be different. So why does he ask for a donkey? And we could ask that question, and you might think, well, maybe he's just tired and doesn't want to walk anymore. No, I don't think that's the case. Jesus has a much greater purpose than that. Jesus is fulfilling something. He's doing something on purpose. Matthew, in his account of the triumphal entry, he adds a little bit of commentary, and he says this about the triumphal entry. He specifically says that Jesus did this in order to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 that we read earlier. If you remember what we read, right? Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sing aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Who is coming? The king. And how does he come? Seated on a donkey. So when Jesus stops before he enters the city of Jerusalem to ask for a donkey to be brought to him, he is asking for a very specific reason. It's because Jesus expects that he will fulfill that Old Testament promise in the triumphal entry. He knows that he is the Messiah. He's the one who has been sent by God to come to Israel and fulfill all the promises that God made to his people. And because he knows who he is, he expects that this is what's going to happen. This is the hour. The time is at hand. And so he stops his crowd. He stops his group of followers before entering the city so that he can fulfill those Old Testament promises. He sends these two into the city. He sends them in and tells them exactly what to do, to bring this donkey back to him, not because he's tired and needs a bit of a rest, but because he expects to be greeted and to come as the king to sit on the throne of David. Jesus expects that. He's so confident of this that he tells his disciples before they go exactly what they're going to find. You're going to go into the city. You're going to see this colt tied. I want you to untie it and bring it back. And if anyone says, why are you doing this? Tell them that the Lord has need of it. Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen. And he tells them what to say to the donkey's owner. Can you imagine being the donkey's owner and you see two people just come up and start untying your donkey? Well, maybe you don't have a donkey. Maybe we could think of a car or a motorcycle for those of you that ride. If somebody just walked up and said, oh, pardon me, the Lord has need of this. I'm just going to take it. I see some heads shaking. Yeah, no, that's not going to happen, is it? But Jesus, because of who he is and because of what he knows as the Lord, he knows that this person will allow them to take it because it will serve the Lord. And so we don't know any more details about the owner of this donkey, but he must have been someone who at least respected Jesus to allow him to take this colt that no one had ever ridden on and allow Jesus to ride on it. But Jesus knew. He knew ahead of time that that was going to happen. And so he waits. He waits in expectation for everyone to see him as the king to sit on David's throne, who would ride into the city on a donkey. And because Jesus knows that he is fulfilling the Old Testament, he also expects other people to see him for who he really is. He could have, again, just walked into the city, but then people wouldn't have seen him the way that they needed to see him. They might have seen him with their eyes, but they wouldn't have understood in their minds or in their hearts who he was. So Jesus is expecting to fulfill these Old Testament promises, but he wants other people to recognize him as well. If this is your first time here at Crossroads this morning, you might not be aware of kind of the way that this is going in the Gospel of Mark, but Mark has gone to great pains in his Gospel, in the first 10 chapters of his Gospel, to show Jesus telling people, he tells demons, he tells people, he tells his disciples, not to tell anyone who he is or what he has done. He tells them, you do not tell people what you have seen. Don't tell people who I am. But not anymore. For the first 10 chapters, Jesus was saying, that's my job. It's my job to tell people who I am. Now that time has come. Jesus will hide nothing any longer. He is going to show who he is, and he expects people to recognize it by the way that he is coming. He wants people to honor him. He wants people to show him the respect that he deserves. And so he expects that they will do this. See, he is coming into the city of God with praises and with people shouting about who he really is, with the kind of ceremony that only a king gets. Nobody else gets this treatment. And nobody else should get this treatment. Only somebody who really deserves it, somebody who is really worthy of honor. As we read from Revelation, we know that that is what is said about Jesus. He is the one who deserves this glory and honor. He wants other people to see him for who he is. He expects other people to see him for who he is. Jesus is the King of the Jews, the one that God has made king, and the one who was promised from the very beginning and is now arriving. So how do people do with these expectations put on them by Jesus? How do the crowds and disciples react to what Jesus expects from them? Well, we can see these things in their expectations as well. The first thing that I think needs to be pointed out is that the disciples and those following Jesus, they did expect a king, and they recognize who Jesus is. We don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking, or at least not all of them, but it's clear that they are starting to get this picture. Jesus is expecting to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey like the king. He tells these two disciples to go and bring him a donkey so he can do that. And when they do, it says that immediately they threw their cloaks on the donkey and started to put them before the donkey's feet. Immediately, they're making the connection. We might not fully understand that at first thought of the idea of taking off your cloak, your outer garment, and putting it on a donkey or putting it on the ground for Jesus to walk on. But they understood what they were doing. They were thinking back to their Old Testament history, their own history of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9 is a long time ago, but the prophet Elisha has just prophesied that a new person will be king. Jehu will be king. And when the people hear this, in 2 Kings 9:13, it says, "Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew trumpets and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" And so when they come and they see Jesus riding on a donkey like a king, they throw their cloaks down and they declare, "Jesus is king. Jesus is king." That's why they put their cloaks down. That's why they do this. Jesus expected his people to know him as king because he expected them to know their own history, to know what the Old Testament had said. And they were looking for it. They'd been looking for Jesus for 1,000 years since David. They make that connection themselves and then they call it out. We know they make that connection because of what they say in verse 9. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. David, the great king of Israel's history. Sometimes when we talk about the disciples in the New Testament, what often gets pointed out is how they missed something. They didn't understand what Jesus was teaching, or it took them a long time to understand it. They missed the point. But here, at the very least, we can say Jesus expected them to see that he was coming as the king of his people, and they got it. They understood that Jesus was coming to rule his people in justice and in righteousness and to lead them in peace. Now this win for the disciples, the fact that they understood it and that they got it, it only goes so far. They were expecting a king, but they were also expecting immediate victory and success. See, they had more expectations than just that Jesus would be king. They expected this to happen right away. Their expectation was that Jesus was going to be king, and just like Jehu, who immediately, when he became king, he went into the city and defeated Jezebel, the wicked queen, that's what they thought Jesus was coming to do. Immediately, he's going to go and he's going to kick the Romans out because he's our king. Mark doesn't give us this detail in this particular verse, but we know that it's true from what we've read throughout the Gospel of Mark and throughout the rest of the Bible. 4 times in Mark's Gospel, he wrote about Jesus telling his disciples that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer and die. And 4 times, Mark says the disciples did not understand this saying. We can also go to John's account of the triumphal entry. In John's account, he gives a brief kind of personal comment in John 12:16. He says his disciples, including him, did not understand this at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Even during the triumphal entry, the disciples, they understood something, but not everything about what was written about Jesus. And then if we're still not convinced, we could look at Luke. Well, in the book of Acts, the writer Luke, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples were looking for a king, but they were looking for a king to come and to fight their physical battles right in front of them. So the crowds, which are most likely made up of those that were following Jesus around regularly, these crowds, they understand something of who Jesus is, but even his closest 12 disciples, they had expectations about Jesus that were just a little bit off. They expected a king. They recognized that Jesus was here to lead his people, but they expected Jesus to rule according to what they thought he should do, according to what they wanted him to do. They didn't put into their expectations about how he would lead. All that they factored in was how they wanted him to lead. Now this brings us to a final point. Our expectations, managing our own expectations, what are they? Maybe it's worth asking first, do you have expectations about Jesus? Is there something that you expect him to do for you or a way that he will make you feel? I know that I'm still fairly young, but I'm not naive enough to think that every one of us in this room sitting here today has the exact same expectations about Jesus. I've talked with enough people to know that there are those who expect Jesus to be severe, to be a harsh taskmaster. They think that what he has to say and what he does is not worth following because of how difficult it is. I've spoken with others who expect Jesus to be the exact opposite. They expect him to be soft and tender and almost cuddly. There are still others who expect Jesus to be demanding, to have a list of do's and don'ts that we have to measure up to. There is something of the truth in every one of those descriptions, but none of them is the whole truth. And none of them is the best description of the truth of who Jesus is or what our expectations of him should be. Although I know that if you're listening to this sermon, you might not expect anything from Jesus. You might be thinking this is all kind of meaningless anyway. Maybe the reason that you're here this morning is not because you expect to get anything, but your expectations for Palm Sunday or Good Friday or Easter are just something to do for your own family, or because it's something you've always done. But it hasn't actually made a difference in your heart or in your life. So when we come and we hear about Jesus being the King, being someone that was sent by God to fulfill God's promises, sent to lead his people, to save them from their sins, what expectations do we have about him when we start to see who he really is? See, Jesus did not meet the expectations of the people around him. He almost never did. He didn't meet the expectations that the religious leaders had, never met the expectations of the crowds. He didn't even meet the expectations of his disciples or his own family. So why do I think I have it all figured out? Jesus should always meet my expectations. See, we hear from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's way of thinking is higher than ours. It's different from the way that we think. So we should not have all of our expectations always met. In fact, we should be excited by that news. If the God of the universe was only what I could imagine, we would all be in trouble. If the God of the universe only ever did exactly what I would do, at the very least, you all would be in trouble. And if every one of us has different expectations, how can we possibly all have our own expectations, our own ideas about Jesus, and have him meet all of them? No, instead, we have to be willing to see that Jesus had been promised by God and that he's come to fulfill God's promises. He's come to be our King, but by his own expectations, he will work. Power over our enemies, political authority, even earthly peace and an easy and happy life, those things are not the point of the triumphal entry. The point of the triumphal entry is to ask us this question: who is Jesus? And what do you expect to see and to hear about Jesus? The most important answer to that is not actually what I think or what I want to see, but it's Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer to the point of the triumphal entry, it didn't fit with anybody's expectations. But his conclusion can be found in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. This is the scene that immediately follows in John's gospel. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The triumphal entry. He's going to receive glory. What does it say next? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The point of the triumphal entry is so that Jesus can come to die in the place of sinners, to exchange their sin for his righteousness. Jesus expects that the greatest glory that he will receive comes in his death. Does that meet our expectations? Does that meet our expectations of the triumphal entry of the king into his kingdom? Maybe if we've been going to church long enough, it does. But when we think about that, it sounds so backwards. The glory of people chanting your name and singing your praises, laying their cloaks down so that you don't have to even touch the ground. The glory of receiving accolades and the love of almost everyone around. That's not the glory that Jesus sought. That's not why he entered Jerusalem. This entry, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was not for that kind of glory, but to prepare the people for an even greater glory. The glory of knowing that the perfect king came to die and take your sin on himself if you would believe that he did it for you. This is the triumphal entry, and it's the triumphal part of the entry. It's that it doesn't stop here. Jesus doesn't just become an earthly ruler to sit in Jerusalem and rule his people for a lifetime, but that it goes much, much further beyond that. This triumphal entry is the start not of Jesus' earthly kingship, but of his eternal kingship, in which we can still come and know him, because he's died for us as well. What we see this morning on Palm Sunday is a wonderful blessing that the people could sing praises to Jesus, and all of their praises were true, that he had come in the name of the Lord, and he had come in the name for the kingdom of his father David. What a blessing it is for us this morning to know that we can join in singing those praises because Jesus is still the King today. If we will believe that what the Bible says about him actually is true. The long-awaited promised Savior had come into the world and was coming to his people and would receive glory by dying on the cross for us because we were sinners and could not pay the penalty ourselves. That's why this morning we will be taking the Lord's Supper. We'll be taking communion this morning. It's our practice to take it on the first Sunday of the month. And that just happens to be the first Sunday this month is Palm Sunday. But the reason that we do it, we say as a remembrance and a celebration, celebrating the death of our King. That's not something that most cultures do. Most cultures mourn or are sad at the death of their king. But for us, it is rejoicing. It is celebrating. Because our king came to his people, died in their place, and what we will hear about and focus on next week, next Sunday, is he didn't remain there. But he rose again, proving that he is the one, the only one, who has power over death. This should be such an encouragement to us. If you believe in Jesus, to know that he is the King and that nothing can stop him, that he is worthy of all of our praise, all of our faith, all of our obedience. And for those that don't know him, would you pause and consider your expectations about him? And see, he doesn't meet anyone's expectations but his own. But he is the King, and he can save us from our sins. Let's praise him and celebrate that he is our King, and he has taken our penalty as well. Would we pray? And then we'll go and take the Lord's Supper.